We greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, the one that has risen, the one that saves us from our sins. Larry has asked that we read from Luke chapter 24, 36 to 53. And the past couple weeks, as I believe it was Brian and Brother Glenn, spoke from Luke. Brian spoke about his resurrection, and Glenn spoke about the Emmaus Road. And just try to imagine what the disciples were feeling, the disciples of Jesus, after he had been crucified. And he had appeared to some, but not all. They were believing what others had said about his resurrection. I believe they were fearful. As we see here in the first couple verses, and as Brother Derek led us in number 48 in the green, "Great is thy faithfulness." The disciples, when Jesus appeared to the disciples here, they understood a little more fully his faithfulness. They thought he had went away, and he has promised to never leave us or forsake us. And he came again to them before he ascended. And I believe that gave them great confidence in his faithfulness. So let's read from Luke 24, verses 36 to 53. And in verse 36, at the end, he says, "Peace be unto you." I believe there was much turmoil in them, and he was bringing peace to them. And he brings peace to us as well today. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." A lot happened there in those few verses. The first couple verses, it talks about he brings peace unto them, and they were affrighted. There at the end, they had that peace in their heart. They had joy and they worshiped him. They were in the temple continually praising his name. And we can do the same because we know that he is risen and that he brings us that peace and joy that we can have in our hearts today. That's all that are able. Kneel for prayer.
Good morning. We greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus, the one whom we've assembled together to worship. and pray that as we worship together this morning, that we would deepen our faith in Him and walk closer to Him. We are coming to the end of the Gospel of Luke in our expository messages, and I think it's been quite a profitable journey. I didn't look back, but I think Brother Glenn mentioned last Sunday that it was started somewhere in 2020. So it's been quite some time we've been looking at this writing. And as we started out in Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 says this, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Our message title this morning is, "And Ye Are Witnesses." And this writing was taken from those who were eyewitnesses. I want to keep that in mind as we go through the message this morning. Just a general overview. In chapter 1, we looked at the angel Gabriel's announcements to Mary and how he made the statement, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And we've seen many examples of that throughout this writing here in Luke. Then we heard about the birth of Jesus Christ in chapter 2 and the excitement both of it in heaven and on earth. His early life and the calling of the 12 disciples, jumping to chapter 6, the parables, the miracles, the transfiguration, the teaching, the preaching, the 70 sent out, and Jesus saying in chapter 10, verse 2, that the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The judgments, the warnings, chapter 11, 12, and 13. Luke is the only gospel writer that records the account of the prodigal son in chapter 15. In chapter 16, Jesus said in verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." The account of the rich man and Lazarus also there. The healing of the 10 lepers in chapter 17. The Pharisee and the publican's prayer in chapter 18. Chapter 19 is triumphal entry into Jerusalem and the prophecies concerning the city of Jerusalem. Chapter 20, we had more prophetic words about his death that would happen just in a short time in chapters to come. In chapter 21, the giving of the poor widow's mites with more admonition and warning given by Jesus. And in chapter 22, we have his desire to eat the Last Supper with his disciples. The apostles meeting with them in the upper room experience. Luke records in detail the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed there. In Luke 22:44, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, that his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." In that chapter, we also have the denial of Peter, the very unfair trial in chapter 23, and the cruel crucifixion as he was nailed to the old rugged cross for each one of us. Then we have the account of the penitent thief, one who was crucified next to him. The burial of Jesus, dead body in the sepulcher. Then coming into chapter 24, we have a new day dawning. It was the first day of the week. It was a whole new era. A whole new standard for time itself. When that huge stone was rolled away from the opening of that sepulcher, and mankind could look in and see that it was empty. Many had witnessed that burial, knew that that body was placed there. But there's a whole new age dawning at this point when their stone was rolled away and man could see that that body was not there. The age of grace had sprung. There was the announcement by the angels, which I believe are the greatest words in all of Scripture, in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 24. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Paul says, because if Christ be not risen, then our faith is in vain. He is risen. That's the reason we are gathered here together this morning, because we believe that. You believe that, each one of you, or you wouldn't be here today. He is risen. Can you imagine the excitement of that great news and how it was shared, how it traveled? As I thought about it, I wondered if it didn't even travel faster than cell phone service today. Chapter 24, 11 says, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not, as some shared. It was hard for them to believe the reports that they were hearing. Then we have the two on the road to Emmaus, joined by Jesus, who explained the scriptures to them. And in verse 25, he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And what would Jesus say to me today? Or you today? When we have the written word so convenient to each one of us. Are we slow to believe what we have before us? Verse 31 says that their eyes were opened and they knew him. And as we read the scriptures, are our eyes opened? Do we know him like we should? And I'm speaking to myself first here this morning. And then it says he vanished out of their sight. There's a tremendous amount of emotion and excitement in the air as these verses bring out in these moments. These believers, I believe, were, or could we say, pumped up. In our way of saying things, verse 33 says, they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. I believe the road from Emmaus back to Jerusalem was a pretty short distance that night. It didn't take as long to get back as it did to get there. They were together. The proof is in the person, and they had proof. Verse 34 says, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. I'm sure there was great emphasis on those words as they were sharing all that exciting news. And in verse 35, they were sharing what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Can you feel the excitement that must have been in their voices as they shared that experience with the others? They were talking about him, maybe comparing some stories from the others that had seen him, from some that had talked with him, those that had walked with him, about this awesome event. It was him. They were sure. We seen him. He broke bread with us. Maybe the conversation was at the point that they were ready to put it to the question of whether the proofs that some of them were hearing that hadn't seen or heard him yet were sufficient enough of evidence of the Master's resurrection. Maybe they were wondering how they should proceed from here with these reports, with them not having actually seen him. And as they're trying to process all this excitement that's happening and what they were hearing, what was being shared with them, we come to verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. I can only imagine that as they were sharing, those that had seen and walked with him were probably talking at the same time. They couldn't get it out fast enough. And all of a sudden, Jesus is there. I can only imagine that all conversation stopped at that point. As he stood and greets them with words of comfort. Peace be unto you. Words of encouragement. It seems as though they were not quite ready to give credit to those that had seen him. And so he comes himself so that they might not continue on in their unbelief. And a salutation he gives Peace be unto you is one of love and friendship. You know, in Matthew 26:56, at his arrest, we read these words that all the disciples forsook him and fled. That happened not too many days before this account. I don't think he comes to him now to straighten Peter out for the denial or to set the rest in order for fleeing at the time of his arrest. But he came peaceably, I believe, to show them that he had forgiven them and was reconciling that relationship with them. As he greets them in this manner, they seem stunned, even in a state of shock. Verse 37 says they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. I guess we could say, as we express sometimes, I couldn't believe my eyes. I'm sure they couldn't believe their eyes. And as that process started to take place in their minds, they started to imagine things, I believe. I'm sure their countenance showed what their minds were thinking. And the Lord, who is always in control of the moment, asked them in verse 38, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? You know, Psalm 94:11, we talked about it in the Sunday school hour, says the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man. He knows the thoughts of man. He could see into their thoughts and know what they were thinking, the strange things that they were thinking they had seen a spirit. Why are you troubled? Why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? And you know, many times when we're troubled, thoughts do arise in our hearts that hurt us. Sometimes the trouble is the effect of the thoughts that are in our hearts. And I think both ways bring dishonor to the Lord. Psalm 42:5, the psalmist writes there, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Why do thoughts come into our minds that so many times are not good? You know, Paul writes to the Philippian believers, think on these things that are pure and holy and just and good and so on. But so many times thoughts do come into our minds that are not good. Many aren't even true. And they rob us of our joy in the Lord. And far too often we dwell on those troublesome thoughts. And by doing that, I think we give advantage to Satan. Many times those thoughts will either bring fear or it'll build anger. And fear will make us do strange things. I don't have it in my notes, but I heard of an account where an undertaker in Texas had to take a long journey out to a ranch to pick up a rancher that had died. And on the way back, he had a fellow with him. They had picked up the body, and on the way back, the fellow wanted to stop at a convenience store, and he went in, and while he was in, another person asked him if he was going to town, if he could ride. He said, we have to ride in the back, curtain between the front and where the body was. And the other fellow came out and got in the car, and they started down the road, and the person in the back pulled the curtain open and said, do you mind if I smoke? And said the other fellow jumped out. They were going down the road. That's fear. Fear can make you do strange things. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect fear casteth out love. Perfect love, I'm sorry, casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And here in Luke 24, we read that the disciples were terrified and they were afraid, it says. Fear is something that each one of us, I think, had to deal with at one point in our lives or another. And I believe Jesus knew what fear was, but I don't think he ever experienced fear at all in his earthly walk. Verses 39 and 40, Jesus said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. I think Jesus wanted to give them detailed proof of his resurrected body to put to rest their fears, proving to them that they were not seeing a spirit, but that it was actually he himself. Look at my hands and my feet. This is the body that was crucified. This is the body that was dead. This is the body that you've seen buried. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, he said. It is I myself. You remember the account of Thomas, who was not with them the first time that Jesus appeared with them? From John chapter 20, it says there that Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And that takes into account each one of us here this morning. I love that response that Thomas gave the Lord when reality really sank in and he realized that this was Jesus. They weren't telling him something that wasn't true. He was standing right there in front of them. He says, "My Lord and my God." Total recognition of who he was. And I believe there's service in that statement. I'm not going to try to explain the glorified body because I don't understand it. We here now as flesh and blood humans are subject to time and space and the electromagnetic forces of gravity as we walk on this earth. The glorified body is not subjected to any of these things. It can enter a room. It says there, the doors being shut, and yet still can eat and drink as Jesus did with his disciples. That is beyond my comprehension. But I do believe it. Remember the announcement that Gabriel gave to Mary, "With God all things are possible." And it's still possible today. In verse 41, they're still having a hard time accepting the actual reality of the moment, I believe. They believe not for joy and wonder. This was something that really seemed, as we say sometimes, it's too good to be true. And I think that's the way they felt. This was just too good to be true. But it was true. And it was real. And as they wondered, because they thought they had seen a spirit, Jesus asked a question, "Have you here any meat?" And in verses 42 and 43, it says, they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. It was a familiar practice for Jesus to eat with his disciples before his death. Something they could identify with. He's going to eat with us. He came in, the door's shut. But he can still enjoy a meal with us. You know, in Acts chapter 10, Peter received a vision of the sheet with all manner of beasts that signified the opening up of the gospel message to the Gentile people. And when Peter was conversing with Cornelius there and those that were with him in Acts 10, Peter says this, "And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." Peter stresses there the fact in verse 41 that we did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. A reassuring fact that it was the same Jesus that they had eaten and enjoyed meals with before his death. And I think in this portion of scripture here in Luke, Jesus wanted to make sure that they accepted the fact of him being there in a physical way. His real body was standing in front of them. It wasn't a spirit. Once he realized that, they accepted that, and he was comfortable with that fact, I believe he takes them directly to the word in verse 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The fact is that he had numerous times told them that he would go back to Jerusalem, that he would be killed, and that he would rise again the third day. The fact is that the law of Moses and the prophets of old all pointed to Jesus. All those scriptures were fulfilled in him. All that they had heard and read. It's like he's telling them, if you would remember what I said and remember what I've done and couple them together, you would understand. In verse 45 it says, Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. As Jesus is opening up their understanding by declaring that everything they witnessed, seen, and heard while he was with them, everything happened just the way it had to happen, even the hardest things, the heaviest things, even the vinegar. Everything was a part of the foreordained plan of God and had to be done just exactly the way it was done before he could hang on the cross and say, "It is finished." In John 17, in verse 4 of John 17, Jesus in his prayer says, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And it amazes me, if you go through the crucifixion and all, that many times it's brought out, this needed to be done according to the scriptures, according to the prophets. It had to be done the way it was done. Every minute detail of that work was completely carried out to the fullest extent. Now, as the resurrected Lord, back in verses 27 and 32 of Luke 24, is with the two on the road to Emmaus, he opened to them the scriptures, it says, explained to them all the scriptures, the things in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now in verse 45, he opens their minds, their heart. You know, even good men need to have their understanding and their heart open. David prayed in Psalm 119:34, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." The Apostle Paul's cry was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I believe that Jesus' way of working faith in the soul is by opening the understanding to realize the truth in his word that needs to be believed. He comes through the door of our hearts, while Satan comes as a thief and a robber of truth and climbs in some other way. The Holy Spirit works in conjunction with his word until the Spirit in the word and the Spirit in the heart say the same thing. That's the unity of the Spirit that the scriptures talk about. When the written word and the understanding of it in the heart say the same thing. And I'd like to suggest to you that we get it mixed up sometimes. The unity of the Spirit, I think, is much more of a personal thing than a bodily thing. When we as individuals have the unity of the Spirit, we're in tune with the Word. When the Spirit of the Word is in tune with the Spirit of our hearts, that enhances the unity of the body of Christ, His church. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." That is the unity of the Spirit that the Scriptures speak about. And I'd encourage you to read Ephesians 4 from that perspective. If we have unity in the Spirit, the unity of the body of believers will be second nature. It will just simply fall into place. That is why it is of utmost importance and necessary that each one of us are daily in the Word of God and that we tune our hearts to it. And that happens, as we had in our Sunday school hour, through prayer and through the reading of the Word. When we pray, we talk to God. It's a matter of communication. When we read His Word, He talks to us, so that the spirit of the Word and the spirit of the heart can be in tune with each other. You know, men and women will never learn above the Bible, but we all need to learn more and more out of our Bibles. And we're always learning. That's never going to end from the Word of Life. But while we're learning, I think there's work to be done. Jesus told them in verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You know, you do not have to be an ordained minister to proclaim the gospel message and tell of repentance and the remission of sins to a dying world. Anyone here can do that and present that message. That word repentance signifies that you come to Jesus as you are. But repentance requires a change. Repentance, and only true repentance, will make you a completely different person once you encounter the risen Lord. It will change everything about you if it's real, and make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. There will be a very evident change. You know, in our day and age, we have the easy believism taught. Come as you are, stay as you are. That is not according to Scripture. There will be a very evident change. And if it's not, I think those that don't change, that don't repent, are following a false god. The Bible says you can't serve two masters. And Jesus told the disciples that they are to preach repentance and remission of sins. And He says, you're witnesses of these things in verse 48. Remember, we read from the first chapter of Luke that He records what He received from eyewitnesses. Now Jesus Himself reaffirms that very fact to His disciples. He says, you've seen it all. From the beginning to the end, you've seen the Lord's work here on earth. Now it becomes your responsibility to not only take the report of the news, but to confirm it by the evidence of the work. And I think they carried out their responsibilities very well. And that command comes to us today that even though we are not directly eyewitnesses, the promise to us is that the very same Spirit that enlightened them will indeed enlighten us and others as the message of life is proclaimed. He told them here what they must preach. Peter declared that in Acts 10:43. Well, he first of all told them that the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament, which is what Peter declared in Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness, Peter says, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. He told them to preach the reality of his suffering. It behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Tell them, he says, how often you've seen me after I rose from the dead. And we have that recorded in the Scriptures. Preach repentance. Acts 17:30 says, there were times of this ignorance that God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Like I said, just come as you are, just believe mentality that is proclaimed in the religious world today as a false religion. It's commanded here in Acts 17. That all men everywhere should repent. It's commanded here by Jesus that we should preach repentance. That is changing our ways, changing our thought patterns, changing our conduct, our conversation, our life, to conform to the image of Christ. It's a command. When true repentance is realized, there is redemption, he says, the remission of sins. That word remission means it's pardoned, it's done away with. It's not just covered over, but it's washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Peter made it clear in Acts 2:38, those that he was speaking to, what must me do to be saved? Peter said, repent and believe and repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the message that Jesus wants each one of us to carry to a dark and dying world. Peter also declared in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The fact is that we are redeemed, and remission of sins is granted by the precious blood of Christ Jesus. Peter also said there in verse 20 of that same chapter, 1 Peter 1, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." The fact is that as we have taken an in-depth look at the Gospel of Luke from the beginning to the end, is that this plan of salvation was a foreordained plan by the Trinity long before the foundation of the world. If we take in these last few verses of Luke's writing here, verses 50 to 53, verse 49 says they are to wait till the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, would come to guide them and direct them, and he did that on the day of Pentecost. And as he led them out, verse 50 says, "As far as to Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God." Look at the drastic change that happened in these great men of God when they recognized the resurrected Lord for who he really is and recognized him for what he had really done on their behalf and on our behalf, from being terrified and affrighted to worship and continually praising and blessing God, which is the effect that we should have in each one of our hearts when we realize what he has done for each one of us. He said in Revelation 1:18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. And ye are witnesses of these things.
Let's all stand for prayer.